it's what some people, Matthew 21 is what some people would call the Passion Week, which may or may not be a week long. The problem is, we know he rose from the dead on Sunday, is the triumphal entry on a Sunday. Not sure, according to some people's reckoning. I think it's more tradition. Does it matter? Not for our purposes, but let's just call it, for ease of reference, let's call it Passion Week. But let's not call it the triumphal entry. Now, you will have, and if you have paragraph headings in your Bible, it will say something like triumphal entry. Which leads me to say that theologians are the worst namers in the world ever. Hey, let's call it the rapture. Oh, I don't know, we got dead people rising from the dead. Let's call it the resurrection. Nope, that's too easy. Let's call it the rapture. Let's use an obscure Latin word that only doctors and lawyers pretend to know, Latin, right? And this, we'll call it that. So the people later on will say, rapture's not even in the Bible. And of course, they'll be right. It's in a Latin Bible, but we don't read Latin. No, theologians are the worst namers in the world. They call this a triumphal entry. And I've got a question. If it's a triumphal entry, why does Jesus have to clean out the temple when he gets into the city? Why does he go head to head with the rulers? Why does he curse the fig tree? Why does he, in chapter 23, you want to talk about a tete, this is a dust up. In verse 13, he calls scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. Verse 14, hypocrites. Verse 15, hypocrites. Verse 16, blind guides. Verse 17, fools. And verse 19, fools. The triumphal entry, right? And then at the end of the chapter, behold, verse 38, your house is left unto you desolate. At the beginning, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. At the end, he's saying, your house, is it's got a curse on it, left unto you desolate, okay? You're saying, I don't think he's talking about the house, the temple. Oh, yeah, he is. That's what the way in chapter 24, the disciples saying, hey, have you checked this out? They're giving him an opportunity to walk it back. I know you were a little stressed there. I'm Pharisees. They can stress out a guy. I understand. But look, I mean, think of what you just said there, Jesus. Look at the temple. Yeah, he doesn't walk it back. There's not going to be one stone left on another. I knew what I was saying. Is this the triumphal entry? Well, call it what you will. But like I say, theologians, the worst namers of all. I'll give you the triumphal entry, my version. Revelation chapter 19. You can turn there or you can just listen. Starting in verse 11, I won't read the whole chapter, but the whole chapter is the triumphal entry. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And by the way, compare this to, in your mind, to Matthew chapter 21. This is different. This isn't a colt, the foal of an ass. This is a white charger, majestic. What a beast this animal must be. Now, this one who's on it, faithful and true, who judges and makes war, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. People think that's his blood. No, Isaiah 63, that's the blood of his enemies. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That be you. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Gee, I wonder who this is. No, we don't wonder who this is. We know who this is. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it goes on. That, ladies and gentlemen, for my money, is the triumphal entry. Now, but we're in Matthew chapter 21. And good stuff is happening here. Important stuff. Stuff that we should know about. It's a long chapter. I have no pretension that I'll get through it, because there's a lot of other things that we have to look at to support what we're learning here. And when he drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage. Now, what's Bethphage? Correct. Did you just look that up today? Okay. Wait, were you listening to Matthew 21 today? Great. Okay, the house of unripe figs. What is the fig tree that he curses? Religious Israel specifically. From that, I think it's Jotham, from the book of Judges, when Gideon, all his 70 sons are killed except the one, and he, I can't remember the one, Abimelech, he kills all Gideon's sons, and that parable of Jotham when he goes through all the olive tree and the fig tree, and you know, they say to this tree and this tree, hey, rule over us. What, should I leave my wine and that causes the heart of God and man to be merry? Why would I do that, to rule over you? And finally, the bramble. That is a picture of Israel in all the different stages. And it's kind of comprehensive, and we could go there and study much. But the fig tree is important to us. It's Israel, but it's Israel in a fruitless way, unripe figs. And that's why he pronounces judgment. There's no fruit. So is it just it's a coincidence that he's on this place called Bethphage? We laugh, coincidence, right? And they will come to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. This entrance into Jerusalem is in all four Gospels. It's important. Jesus is, many times they're going to come and make him king after the feeding of the 5,000. Mine hour is not yet come. No. No, no. Now he not only offers himself as king, he arranges it. He doesn't just let it happen. Now's the time. Mine hour has come, in other words, right? This is the time. And he's presenting himself as king. Here I am. Okay, let's get this kingdom thing going. So is that what happens? No. Could it have if they accepted him? I don't even like to go there in my mind. There's too much prophecy. Would all the prophecy get rewritten that had already been, like Isaiah 53, you know, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we are healed. Would that have to be rewritten, edited? If they accepted him the first time. He knew that they wouldn't. Let's just say it that way. But it was a legitimate offer. Here I am. I'm the king. Let's go. This is what is here. Now, he's doing... And by the way, this if anyone says, hey, what are you loosing a colt for? Say, the Lord has need of him. It's probably a password that he has set up earlier. Who knows, right? Or maybe they're just thinking, well, the Lord, well, if he needs them, he needs them. I don't know. But this does happen. They do. The owners of the colts, hey, what are you doing loosening the colt? Like, you know, hey, what are you driving off with my automobile? What's going on here? And the Lord has need of them. Okay. That's not recorded here, but we know that that happened. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. What prophet? Zechariah 9:9. Okay? Now, if we go there, we'll read, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. That's pretty much it. It reads just like that. We can go back and look at it, but I don't think it will add anything to our understanding in such a way that we'll be glad that we went back. So that's the prophecy from Zechariah, and he fulfills it. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Oh, and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. This is the red carpet, as we would say, okay? It looks like they're welcoming the king. There's much excitement. There's rejoicing. Remember, what are they in town for? What feast are they celebrating? Passover. Now, what is Passover historically commemorating? When the Israelites were freed from bondage from Egypt, when they became a nation. It's like us celebrating the 4th of July, except much more because God's involved. And the 10 plagues and Red Sea dividing, God providing the water and the manna in the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, you know, and so now they're not free anymore. And every year, I mean, they were promised a kingdom. And every year they're thinking, okay, is this the year? Is this the year? Even in the ascension, you remember? Lord, at this time you're going to restore the kingdom? They're always thinking in terms of that. Besides, he had promised them in the kingdom there's going to be 12 thrones and you guys are going to be sitting judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this, especially as disciples, but there's an expectation that the kingdom will come. And now here comes the king. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Meek. By the way, in Revelation 19, there's a lot of adjectives as you try to describe that scene. Meek wouldn't be one of them if I was describing it, okay? I don't think I'd use the word meek. When you see Jesus coming back, eyes a flame of fire, out of his mouth goes sharp two-edged sword that he might smite the nations. Yeah, meek isn't the word I'm reaching for. Here he's meek, sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. So it's very humbling, but it's also what kings did. It's kind of the idea of your servant leader. You know, he really is, but a lot of kings talk like that. And the disciples went, He said, and a very great multitude spread their garments. Okay, we read that. Verse 9. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Why are they saying that? It's Psalm 118. Now, Psalm 118 is one of what they call the Psalms of Ascent. I've talked about this before when I taught through Psalms. And when I go through Psalms, like Sunday morning when I just read them, I'll say this is a Psalm of Ascent. It's what the pilgrims sang when they went up to Jerusalem, all the people making pilgrimage three times a year. You got to remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, and the Spring Feast and the Fall Feast for a week, 8 days actually, a week-long celebration. You wouldn't just go up to Jerusalem for one day. In the Spring Feast, we call it Passover, but Passover isn't even really the big day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the day where you have to be in Jerusalem. So Passover, Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits, all in that first spring week. So when they're going up to Jerusalem three times a year, they sing these Psalms of Ascent as they ascend up to Jerusalem. Now Psalm 118, we should take the trouble to look at that because it's going to be very enlightening. We read that little thing and we say, okay, yeah, Hosanna, which by the way means save now. Psalm 118, go ahead and turn there, I'll wait. Psalm 118 has the singular distinction of being right in the middle of your Bible. As many chapters after as before. Even, I think, I can't remember what the verse is. 29, I don't remember. 15th verse, I think, is the very, very center of your Bible verse. Say, who cares? Not me. I just thought it while you're turning there. Okay, Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Amen. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord. In my distress, the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Was Jesus thinking that verse as he's cleansing the temple? I don't know. And the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Every American should know that verse and live by it. I guess if you don't have God, I guess you trust in government, because you know you can't change much. So you look for something outside. So I understand why people believe in government. They don't have a great track record. God has an impeccable track record, but that's beside the point. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Is that imprecatory? No, it's prophetic. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the real triumphal entry, Revelation 19. He's come back with a vengeance, and all the wrongs are going to be set right. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. One word for the right hand of God: salvation. And by the way, Jesus sits at the right hand of God. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live. Oh, yeah? Yes. Exclamation points all around. You got to highlight that verse in several pages in either direction. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore. Why? Well, he was wounded for our transgressions. We already said. But he hath not given me over unto death. Well, did Jesus just swoon in the grave? No, he died, but the Lord hadn't given him over to it. In other words, abandoned him to the grave. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord, the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Are you surprised to see that there? This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We used to sing a song all the time. It was tiresome because it was everyone's favorite. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. It's like, ugh. And it was like, any day, God made it, and we're happy that he made it. Yay, let's praise God. And that's how we use it. And it's fine. I don't think it makes us heretics, but that's not what the Bible's saying. This is the day. What day? Well, Jesus got on a donkey, went over the Mount of Olives, down into the city proper, and presented himself as king. This is the day that the Lord, that day, that's the day that this is talking about. They're singing the right song at the right time. It wasn't coincidence. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, Hosanna. Right? You said it back, it said Psalm 118, verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Save now is what they're saying. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. Now, sit up and pay attention. This is crazy stuff here. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Okay, it wouldn't be cords. It would be nails. It wouldn't be altar proper. This sacrificial system is going to require a cross. But that's what they're singing about, and that's what he's come to accomplish and fulfill. He knew they were going to reject him. It was a bona fide offer, and they rejected it. And this is what they're singing. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord for his good, for his mercy endureth forever. And it does. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 21. So there, coincidentally, again, coincident, wink, wink, wink. Coincidentally, that's what they're singing. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Is that true? Yeah. 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 It depends what you mean. Okay? Is he the Deuteronomy 18 prophet that Moses said, there's going to arise a prophet like me when he comes, listen to him. Is it that prophet? Exactly. Exactly. Is Jesus a prophet? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, you talk to one of your friends, oh, I think he was very insightful. He was probably ahead of his time. He was probably an enlightened master. Just walk away. Don't even answer. Just walk away right in the mid. It doesn't even deserve an answer. So it depends what people are saying when they say, you know what I mean? It really depends. Yes, yes, he is the prophet. Yes, he came from Nazareth of Galilee. By the way, that is, that the religious leaders hate that. How come he's not from Jerusalem, the city of God? How come he's from way up there in Hicktown? He's a branch from Branchville, remember? And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out them that sold and brought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house, and listen, it's, at this point, it's my house. My house shall be called the house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. My house, it's called the house of prayer. And he cleans house. Why? Because it's Passover. And a good Jewish boy would go through his father's house and cleanse all the leaven out of the house. That's how it was done. And this is a good Jewish boy cleaning all the leaven out of his father's house. You see, what did they do that for? Why is it unleavened? Because unleavened bread and the whole thing, it's a picture. Sin, leaven is a picture of sin. It corrupts and it you know, it corrupts by puffing up. It's a good picture of sin. You know, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Paul would write, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's a picture of sin. And Jesus is cleaning the leaven, as it were, out of his father's house. Now, what's wrong with money changers and the selling of doves, or sheep for that matter, or oxen? What's the problem? They can't use. So you remember when he has a denarius? He will in the next chapter. Remember he has a denarius? And he says, whose picture is that? You remember what the answer was? Caesar's. You can't use Caesar money in the temple. I have a shekel. It still doesn't have an image on it. It's got a little picture of wheat or something. It's no one's. They have a big taboo against idolatry. You can't come with Caesar money and start spreading around temple. But you want to give an offering or something like that. So they have money changers. Yay, that's a good thing. Not at the rates they're offering. You know, we went to Israel, and probably when you were there too, they said, use your credit card because it'll give you the exact, and you don't have to carry shekels and worry about the exchange rate and worry about, because your credit card will do that automatically, and it'll give you the right exchange rate, you know, whatever, and it'll fluctuate every day a few pennies. It doesn't matter for our purposes, right? Unless you want shekels, carry them around and bring some home and give them to your friends or whatever. I think I have one shekel. I'll leave it on my bureau. I don't know why, but I just have it there. And it's a little silver coin. It's about bigger than a dime, not as big as a nickel, maybe about the size of a nickel. And it's probably about 18 cents. I think there's like, when I was there, it's like 6 shekels to a dollar. So it's like an 18-cent coin. Can't buy much with it, you know what I mean? But you put, like, you know, a lot of them together and you can, buy coffee or whatever. Anyway, the fact that there's money changers, I don't think that's a problem. I think that's a handy good thing if you weren't price gouging. And then you could bring a lamb from your flock, but you couldn't bring a blemished lamb. So what they would do is say, oh, it's got a blemish. You can't fight City Hall. You're not sacrificing that here. That's got a blemish on it. Where's the blemish? I've seen it. It's blemished. Here, come take one of our lambs. And with a jacked up price after the exchange rate, you're going to be paying all out of doors for. I mean, it would be good if you, let's say you come from like Dan, all the way down to Jerusalem. You don't be carrying a lamb all that way, dragging a lamb along. You want to buy one there and at a reasonable rate. And okay, a slight markup. You fed it and you took care of it. Well, I understand that. But when you're paying like $2,000 for a $20 lamb, that's price gouging, okay? I'm just throwing out some numbers just so we get understanding. This is the thing that got them upset. And I always wonder, you know, I don't want to ever be, you know, money changers or getting accused of that. You know, bake sales, we're going to raise some money, we're going to send some people off to, you know, short-term missions or something like that. Or I see, you know, churches, we've all been doing some part of that. You know, some churches have bookstores or coffee shops or things of this nature. I'm not against any of that. I'm really not. But we always got to balance it off. Okay, are we coming across like, listen, we're only in this for your money, okay? We're just trying to get all the money we can make, and please empty out your wallet on the way out. It would really be helpful. Thank you very much. And we're this close to bankruptcy, and because I think Jesus judges that, and I don't ever want to be part of that. You know, we kind of get broken in the other direction. They keep your money. We don't care. You know, I do want to, you know, talk to, when it comes up about giving and things, I want to talk and I want to be honest, and I don't want to, you know, come across like, I don't care if you're faithful or not, because I do, but I don't ever want to sound like I'm some carnival barker. Step right up and be fleeced, you know. I'll give you nothing for all your money, you know what I mean? You can turn on TV and see those guys all the time. We don't want to be them. Jesus has something to say about that. My house shall be called the house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. That's a problem. I mean, it's not, and it is. So what are you talking about? Let's look at Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Hope I find it. Hope I find it right away. Nope. Maybe 25. I think it's 25. Nope, I can't find it. It's talking about if you, he's saying, speak unto Aaron, and it's talking about his descendants, and if they have any sort of, it's a big long list, any kind of blemish, or if they're lame, or if they're blind, or if, one thing or another, then they can't, They can't minister. They can't be part of the... I wish I could... I had it right here so I could... so I could read it and... Well, I'm not going to be able to find it. Anyway, and it mentions specifically the lame and the blind. And some say, well, that's fine because that's just for Aaron's children. And it mentions hunchback. It mentions a dwarf. It says whose stones are crushed. You remember all that? And it's kind of embarrassing to read and teach about and all that. And he's saying it's defiling in the Lord's house. And you're thinking, well, people can't help that. He's saying, oh, you can still have, you know, eat of the holy things. You just can't. I thought I was just in 21. Thanks. So between all of us, we'll figure it out. Okay, let's look at it because I think it's instructive. Leviticus. I'm going to keep my hand over in Matthew so I can get it back. 21:18, you said? So whosoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach, a blind man or lame, or he that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous. Verse 17 says, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in thy generation. So we're talking about Aaron's seed, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron. So we're not talking about just anybody. The priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy, but he shall not go up into the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuary. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. When I teach that, I'm talking about blemish, something that's superfluous, something that's defective about us. We got to take care of that, so to speak, before we approach unto the Lord. And there's healing to be had, but that's a story for another time. But now we see, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He's saying, but that prohibition is just Aaron's sons. Yeah, but some have say that it was been lodged to everybody. If you're lame or you're blind, you can't be in here. You're defiling and you're not supposed to be anywhere in the temple proper. You can be out in the court of the Gentiles or out in the court of the women, but you can't be in here in the temple proper. I don't think them being there, I don't think is against the prohibition. And it doesn't matter if it is, Jesus, you remember in Hebrews, we got to go outside the camp where our Savior was, remember he was sacrificed outside the camp? Outside the camp, outside of Judaism of the time proper. Go out there, you have to be out, you have to live out there. It's kind of, you're a little bit of a rebel, but that's fine. Jesus is too. In this, the blind and the lame, we don't care about that. We're setting that aside. You know, you can't touch a leper. You can't do that. Why does Scripture tell us not to do that? So we don't catch leprosy. Does Jesus care about that prohibition? No, he touches lepers. What are you going to do, turn them over to the authorities? First thing you do is produce the leper. you ain't got no case. You see what I'm saying? There's a woman taken in adultery. She's got to be stoned. That's Moses. Don't you understand that? No, Jesus lives outside the camp. You try to put him in a box, and we'll see that. They're going to come to them questions. It's this or it's this. What's it going to be? He says, yeah, neither. Don't try to put me in a box. You're going to pay the tax? You're not going to pay the tax. You can tell what you got, you know, what about this resurrection thing? What about this? What about? And they're always asking them these things. Even today's chapter, they'll say, we won't come to it. By what authority doest thou these things? He gives them a question that they can wrestle with. He's living outside the camp, if I can put it that way. Is he breaking commandments? No, he's breaking the tradition of man. You can't heal on the Sabbath, says who? You watch me. And he's calling us to live out there with him. that place where we don't care about lame and blind, or we don't care about catching leprosy. We're going to go and heal them all. We ain't going to, it's not going to be like that. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Now, the people who were thinking that was a bad thing, he's just putting his finger right in their eye. He's stirring it up. He always does. Why aren't they celebrating that? When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, they're not crying, wailing, they're crying out, yelling, and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. So they see people being healed, that gets them all, that gets their knickers in a knot, right? He overthrew the money changers. He told them, "My house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves." That didn't bless them. He's putting his finger right in their eye. And they were sore displeased. And he said unto them, the chief priests and the scribes, they say unto him, verse 16, he said to him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus said unto them, what they're coming at. They're blaspheming. They're calling you the Son of David. They're ascribing that you're God. You certainly, Rabbi, you wouldn't want that. Jesus said, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" That's Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. We'll go. We're not trying to get through this in a day. Psalm 8:2. I want to read Psalm 8. It's only about eight or 10 verses. It's a wonderful psalm. 9 verses. O Lord, to the chief musician upon Gittith, the psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set the glory above the heavens. Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy of the avenger, and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the fields, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Haven't you ever read, is what he says. And again, is he poking his finger in their eye? Yeah. Is he doing it on purpose? Yes. They shouldn't be so displeased. And he left that. Basically, he's saying, these get it, you don't. Another place he says, if these would hold their peace, the very rocks would cry out. But he doesn't say it here in Matthew. He left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. What is Bethany? House of Sorrow. Don't name anyone Bethany, will you? It's not a good name. I mean, it might be a pretty name if you like it, but it just means house of sorrow. I told a guy named Caleb his name meant dog, and he thought that was great, but somebody else didn't. What do you mean my name means dog? And he was all upset about that. His folks told him his name meant loyal. No, it's still, Kalev is still Hebrew for dog. Oh yeah, who's more loyal than a dog? I can see how you'd come at that, but that's not what it means. It means dog. And so if you're going to name somebody Caleb, which I think is the coolest name in the world, at least know what you're saying. Bethany is house of sorrow. Is he sorrowful? Jerusalem wasn't, he didn't find it like he wanted it. He knew. I mean, it wasn't a surprise to him. He's going to weep over Jerusalem. And right now, he's going to pronounce judgment. He left them And I think that's prophetic. He left them. He went out of the city. He's going to pronounce judgment on that city. Why? Because they didn't know the day of his visitation. We should go there because we can't really do this without doing this. Okay, Daniel chapter 9, and I hope you followed me when I was there. This year, before Hosea, it was Daniel, and Daniel chapter 9, and I said, this is the key to so many prophecies. If you don't master Daniel 9, you'll never, there's so many things in Revelation you're going to really struggle with. Daniel 9, he's praying, the prophet Daniel is praying, and while I was speaking and praying, confessing, verse 20, my sin, the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking and praying, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision of the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Gabriel, that's the angel Gabriel, right? He informed me and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I am come now forth to give thee skill and understanding. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who's thy people? The Jews. 2, finish the transgression to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Has that happened? Not so as you'd notice. Now, parts of that have. I mean, you could make a case, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity. Jesus did that. But to make an end of sins, I don't want to break the news to you. I think people are still sinning. I saw the news. I think I can prove that, okay? It hasn't happened yet. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, there's four, some say three, some say four, commands to rebuild. There's the temple and the wall, and I think it's in Nehemiah chapter 2 where Artaxerxes Longimanus. And I used to remember the day, it was like April 12th. I think it's like 445 BC, I can't remember, okay? I look it up and then I forget it, all right? I even forget, I think it's 173,880 days, but you have to check me on that. From the commandment unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, that's 62 plus 7, that's 69 weeks, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. So at the end of 69 weeks, what happens? After 62 weeks, that's the second group, the 7 weeks, and they're weeks of years. We don't have that. We don't have a word for it. If I say I'm coming back in a decade, you'll look for me in 10 years. I don't have a way of saying 7 years unless I say the phrase 7 years. What he's saying is sevens, and they turns out to be a group of 7 years, and he calls it a week. But the word is just sevens. After 62 weeks, the street shall be built. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Karat in Hebrew means to be killed for a capital crime. Okay? What's the capital crime that the Messiah was killed for? He claimed to be God. Blasphemy is what, in a word. Yeah, he claimed to be God. By the way, he was innocent because he wasn't blaspheming. He was just telling the truth. But that's he was cut off. But not for himself. We said it. This is the third time I'm going to say it tonight. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He's cut off, but not for himself. Isn't this incredible to find this in the Old Testament? This is incredible. And the people of the prince that shall come, the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Your house is left unto you desolate. He shall confirm the covenant. Who? The prince of the people that shall come. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 7 years. Confirm a covenant. Is the Abraham Accord? Oh, I don't know. That'd be a good guess. Maybe. Confirm a covenant. I'll make one. Confirm, strengthen an already existing covenant. Who? The Antichrist. He shall confirm the covenant with many. It should be the many. Israel. By the way, is he Israeli? I don't know. You make a covenant with yourself. It's like President Trump making a covenant with America. Signing it on behalf of who? You're an American. If you're signing a pact, we're half of the, who's the other half? So if he's signing half of a pact or confirming a covenant with Israel, the many, he's not Israel. But we should have figured that out when in chapter 13 of Revelation, the beast comes out of what? The sea, metaphor for Gentile nations. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. There has to be a temple, right? The sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Is that what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 24 when he talked about the abomination of desolations? The abomination that maketh desolate? Yes, he's referring right to this verse. Even until the consummation. What's consummation? Again, that's the real triumphal entry, Revelation 19. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Who's that? Israel. That determined, what God has determined. At the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. You can call it the tribulation period. It goes by a lot of names. Okay, back. And now Jesus holds them accountable. So by the time that decree went forth, in 445 BC or whenever it was, 173,880 days, no margin of error whatsoever. You can read all about this in Sir Robert Anderson's The Coming Prince, wonderful book. He does all the math for you, 360-day years. Remember, if you're going from BC to AD, there's no year zero. You go from one BC to 1 AD, 360 years, you got to figure out the leap years, change it to our calendar, and I think it's April 12, 32 AD, but don't quote me. But it's the day that Jesus comes into Bethlehem, comes into Jerusalem. Margin of error, zero. It's the exact day. And he held them accountable. How come you didn't know? This thy day. And he weeps over. They should have had a countdown going. They should have known that. Know the scribes, the Pharisees, they should have known. Man, we must be getting close. Somebody do the math. Oh my goodness, it's a week from Tuesday. It's here. It's nobody knew it. Why? It was a mathematical prophecy. From the time of this to this, the Messiah, he's going to be here. Oh, by the way, he's going to be cut off, cut out. I wonder what, when somebody's reading Daniel, a scribe or a Pharisee, wait, the Messiah cut off? I don't understand. How can that happen? Well, if they knew Psalm 22, if they knew Isaiah 53, if they understood what the Passover lamb, they should have seen it. Okay. Let's just finish off. Now in the morning, he left him and went to Bethany, verse 17. In the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered. Okay, that's fair. I just want to point to his humanity. You hungry? He knows. You lonely? He knows. You hungry for him, his presence? He knows what it is to be us. But anyway, I can go on there for a long time. Take it in faith. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. I'm starving like Marvin, and this thing got no fruit. He said to him, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Wow, he's having a bad hair day or what? The law of expositional constancy, the law of first mention, I think, is what we, when's figs first mentioned in Scripture? In the garden, Adam and Eve clothed themselves with fig leaves. They're trying to make themselves presentable before God. In a word, in my way of looking at it, religion. If I do this religious thing, give me those fig leaves, sew them together, I'm gonna be all good to go. Did it work? If that's what God thought was wonderful, he wouldn't have slain an animal, taken its coat or coats, and gave them to them to wear. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Can we make ourselves presentable before God? No. No, he says no. Okay, they weren't being belligerent. They were being silly. But they had never sinned before, and they were never naked before, and they never knew, okay, God's coming. Now what are we going to do? So God doesn't, you know, rough them up or anything. He doesn't rebuke them real hard, but he says, No, figs aren't going to do it. Fig leaves aren't going to do it. Listen, my way of looking at it, Jesus still curses figs. Not figs. They're wonderful. I love figs. That's not the point. Fig trees or figs. Religious Israel. He cleaned the temple out. He rebuked them for not knowing this thy day. He weeps over Jerusalem. He's still cursing fig trees. Adam, why? There's no fruit in religion. I was religious. Did I ever do anything that was fruitful? Counting on my little beads, just going through the rosary as quick as I could possibly recite it. What was I doing for God and for his kingdom? He said, I don't like vain repetitions. So I did vain repetitions. I went to a priest, auricular confession. I really struck a blow for righteousness there. I did a lot of religious activity. Did I get any closer to God? No fruit. That's the problem. That's the problem with religion. Again, depends on how you use the word religion. Some people use that to mean spirituality. Oh, there's plenty of fruit in drawing close to God. We become like the God that we worship. God knows that. So worship is good. Drawing close to God is good. Speaking to God is good. Pouring out our complaint to God or bringing to God our needs. He said, you cast all your cares for me because I care for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing when we unburden our soul to him and he takes all that? And he didn't want to let us live with anxiety. He said, I got shoulders. I can bear that. You can't. It'll kill you. No, being with the Lord is a benefit. Religion, no fruit.